Okay, the book of Ephesians tonight, chapter 5. I feel out of place. I haven't preached on Sunday night in so long. Trying to get ready for this message in the series. And I really poured my time in for the last 2 weeks. Actually, yeah, the last 2 weeks into this morning's message. And so tonight's message was like, wow. It's so big. It's so big. And you don't know if you do it real justice. Especially being a man. What I'm going to talk about tonight is something that only a pastor can speak about. Really, I don't feel super qualified except by the fact that the Bible says it, so I have to teach it to you. But by no means do I stand up here and dictate like a tyrant command. I want to tell you, I want to talk tonight about submission. And we're only beginning it because it's big enough it needs to go across a couple of nights. It's one of the privileges of being pastor. I get to choose how long or how short I go on a message, amen? Or how much material I deal with. But looking at the epistle to the Ephesians, we're dealing with God's relationship with us and our relationship with Him. And when you get to chapter 5, it's all about holy living. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is a lot of doctrine about spiritual blessings and about a kind of relationship that is so secure. The reason why I know I'm going to heaven is because, now we know the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have the Word of God on it, all right? If I stood before God and if I died and I stand before God and He doesn't let me in on the basis that I just obeyed the Scripture, then God would cease to be God because He cannot lie. Amen? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's all I did. That you may know that you have eternal life. I know it. And if I get up there and He says, nah, I'm not letting you in, He would have to disintegrate. Because it would violate His very character to lie. And He can't lie. So therefore, I know I'm saved. I have a relationship. But chapters 1, 2, and 3 actually uses great terms, theological terms, like predestination. Now, how many of you, the moment you were created, were predestined to be saved? How many of you? Not one of you. Put your hands down. No, what are you doing? That was a trick question. None of us were predestined to go to heaven. None of us were predestined to be saved. Guess where we were predestined to go? Hell. Amen? we were on a train. We had the ticket to hell. It took our God intervening, taking our place on the cross, to deliver us, to redeem us from the wrath of God. Amen? So predestination, we learned a lot of that stuff in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is all practical. This is, and really, holy living is practical. You don't have to live in a monastery to live holy, amen? So, by way of review, we learned that we need to walk as followers. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God. Bill, why do we get in so much trouble if I'm using just that concept here? What's the first thing that I struggle with? Sin. It's who I follow. It's who I follow. Hey, when you're 14 years old, who do you normally follow? Your friends. Huh? I wouldn't want to be a 15-year-old teenage girl. You couldn't. I'm telling you, there's not a price on this planet because of the pressure on that age group to conform to the friends, to the TV, to the models, to the magazines. You understand? That's what they follow, and it's killing them. We walk as followers of God. Amen? We're trying to follow Him. Jesus came along and what two words did He say to every person He came in contact with? What were they? Follow me. That's all He said. Be followers. Amen? We learned about to live holy just means do as Jesus does. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Walk in love. There's something about being in love. I'm glad God loves me. But you know, you can tell when somebody's really, really enjoying their Christian life. It's just like enjoying being married. It's just like enjoying having this girlfriend. I know some of you don't enjoy marriage, so I'm not going to go too far on that. No, you should, and you better. But there's just something, you meet a guy, and you're just talking to him, and he says, were you talking to me? What's wrong, you in love or something? And that's how we should be. You should have a relationship with God that sort of makes you not so aware of what you're going through on this planet, amen? Where sometimes we are so heavy burden that we forget about this relationship we should be having with the Lord. We should walk in love, amen? You should know, not only does He love you, but this, when you activate your heart and you're walking in love, it sort of makes you almost walk on air, amen? When you're in love, amen, doesn't it? So we talked about that. We talked about talking, we also talked about walking in the light. I switched those lights off, Mikey, and I said, alright Mikey, let's go from here to there. You and I probably would trip over every chair, wouldn't we? Amen. We need the light, don't we? And if I'm going to walk as a Christian, I'm going to keep from falling, I need a lot of light. Amen. That's why I get in the book. That's the light I get. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's like a torch. Amen. It sort of just illuminates my way. You need to walk in the light. Again, one of the reasons why we get in so much trouble is we put the Bible down and we try to walk in our own blindness. Walk circumspectly. You get down there in chapter 5, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 15, it says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean, Paul? Circumspectly.
With consideration, whatever.
Okay.
Yeah. Consider it your own.
Now, how blind are you without your glasses?
I can't see much.
You can't see much. All right. So, what the Bible is saying, put your glasses on. You see the word spectacle in there? Circumspectly. It means you need to be aware. You need to see what's going on. Now, I know plenty of people who have good eyesight, but they're as blind as a bat spiritually. Amen? I know Christians who, they may know they're saved, but they haven't a clue how to live the Christian life. They need to put on some spiritual glasses. They need to get a good view of what life really is all about and what following God is really all about. So to walk circumspectly means to become aware of more than just what you think you can see. Can you imagine a person, and it's true for some children growing up in primary school, they grow up and they're about halfway in the back of the class and they can't answer the questions. They don't know the material, and a lot of kids make fun of them. And so the teacher comes along and takes the student, and maybe there's a van outside, and sets them down, and they do an eye test on the child. And they find out the kid is blind. He can't, not truly blind, but he can't see the chalkboard. So they get him some glasses, and all of a sudden, he begins, his grades take off. But it was because he couldn't see. He couldn't read. And so the kids were making fun of him. But the teacher knows, needs some spectacles, amen? And I can look around and I can see some Christians and I go, they need some spectacles, amen? So walk with the right glasses on, amen? I don't know, Paul, if you swap glasses with John back there, I don't know if you'd be any better off or worse, amen? You need to have the right spectacles. I mean, there's a lot of things that we talked about and you can get, just walk circumspectly. Walk where you can see more than what you just see with these eyes, amen? You need to know there's another dimension. How would you know, if it weren't for the Bible, that there is a spiritual battle going on over our head all the time between Satan and God? It's serious. I put on this book, I read Job chapter 1 and 2, and I find out the devil wants to destroy me. Amen? I get, it's kind of like pulling back, and I get a view of another dimension. You walk with that kind of view. Then walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, one of the great verses, says, be not drunk with wine. Oh, how that needs to be obeyed today. Wherein is excess? Claudio, where's the excess? In the drunkenness? It's in the wine itself. Amen. The excess is in the wine. You mess around with pornography? Pornography itself, you can't. It's not that you do it to an excess. What is it? You even just dabble in it. It's already ruined you. Amen. So wine is the same. The moment you pick up that first bottle, you say, I can handle it, is the moment you've lost the fight. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we talk about walking in the Spirit, and now we're moving on to a big subject called walking in submission. A yielded life. Chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Now when it talks about walking in the Spirit, We already looked about doing things that are acceptable to the Lord. Verse 10 says this, 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, abstaining from things that are dark, appearance from all appearance of evil, reproving them, walking circumspectly, redeeming our time. Isn't it true we should make our time count for the Lord? Knowing and living out the will of God in your life, not drunk with wine, joyful, he says there in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making misery in your heart to the Lord. It says melody. You know what? Melody is a positive word. It's, man, Bill wakes up in the morning and he's singing misery. But the post comes by, drops a couple of letters in the post box, and he goes over there, and there's a check in there, and it becomes a melody, amen? You know, sing with melody in your heart. You ought to walk in the Spirit means you live joyfully. How do you know someone's walking in the Spirit? They're singing, amen? Now, you're not always able to sing, I know that. But Paul and Silas sang when they were in prison. That's what you want to get, isn't it? You don't want to have to wait for the check to come before you have a song to sing to the Lord. Thankfully, look there in verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for how many things? For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, it just never doesn't stop, does it? Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one to another in the fear of God. I don't know if you noticed it, but verse 18, 19, 20, 21 is all one sentence. It's all one sentence. So let's pray and let's just take a look at this. Father, I wish there was 50 more people here. But you got us here tonight. And I know you want to work on our homes and on me and on our families. And Lord, you can't work when we're not willing to yield. Lord, we're not very good patients when we lie down on the table. Lord, I pray you teach us to submit to your good will and to your word, God, tonight. Teach us. We're going to start with the wife, and we're going to learn about submission. And it is one of the most foreign concepts to this modern day. I pray that, Lord, it would become common and true in our homes and in our lives, God, that we have this attitude of submission, not of sovereignty and of power and of authority, but that we're yielded to Thee. Lord, I pray that You just teach us tonight from this blessed old book. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are to walk and live in our homes, and he deals with the home when the Lord begins, and you know I'm sitting here. I need to get my notes.
If they're here.
Yeah. The Lord deals with the home. All right, let's just read here. Verse 21, it says this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, one man was asked a long time ago at a big preaching meeting in Chicago, and he was preaching against drink and preaching for people to get saved. His name was Billy Sunday. And a reporter came up to him and said, because thousands were getting saved, people were putting drink down, they were going home, changed men and women. And a reporter was very flustered and very, very upset at all of this activity going on. And he came up to Billy Sunday and said to him, sir, is there nothing that scares you? Let's see, how did he ask it? He said, sir, what is it about that Bible? Doesn't anything in that Bible upset you? Is there anything you don't understand? Aren't there a lot of confusing things in that Bible of yours? He said, it's not the things I don't understand that worry me. It's the things I do understand that worry me. And that's very profound. Now what you just read there are some clear scriptures. Would you agree with that? There's no ambiguity. And yet those are the scriptures that people quickly run from. They'd rather run to a very obscure, complicated portion of Scripture. Here we're dealing with submission. The Bible has some of the clearest languages, a language about marriage. Strong and to the point. Look again to what it says in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. Underline those four words. What are they? In the fear of the Lord. You know, when we walk in our homes, when we have... Look, what was our memory verse last month? Does anybody remember it? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. If I'm going to walk in my house with a perfect heart, my motivation is going to have to be bigger than me, bigger than my wife, bigger than my kids. My motivation is going to have to be my fear of God. A lot of Christians say, well, fear of God is reverence. They haven't read your Bible. You know what your Bible says? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, not the reverence of the Lord, but the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our memory verse this month. What is it, Bill? And he... what is the word? Trembling?
Oh, in trembling and...
Astonished. I picked the wrong guy. Sorry about that. Claudio. Bingo. But those words there at the beginning are very important. He didn't say, all right, God, what you want? Huh? You know, what can I do for you? No. This was not a call center, you know. This was Saul of Tarsus talking to the Lord, and he was afraid. And that's a good place to be. You know, if you're terrified of going to hell, then it's a good time to get saved. Amen? If you think, oh, got it all under control, and, you know, I got no problem. God and me, we've got this understanding, then you're in trouble. So, what we do is we do it in the fear of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to submit? To submit is to allow the other person to lead. That's it. It's just to allow the other person to lead. Amen? You ever had somebody in your car trying to tell you how to get from A to B? And you're driving along and they're like, no, take this turn. And you're going, no. No, you missed the turn. I told you to take that turn. And you're like, no, on this turn, open the door. We don't like to submit. We don't like anybody interfering in our life. But to submit is to allow someone else to lead even when they're wrong. Did you hear what I said? Oh, I'm not going to allow anybody to lead me in a wrong path. You stinking liar. You let your heart lead you in a wrong path, and your heart is deceitful, it is desperately wicked, and you follow your heart to the end of the earth. Don't say, well, that husband of mine, you know, he's not always right. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, yield. And these are some of the strongest, clearest words in your Bible. You know, my dad would say, he'd say, you know, Craig, that's just your interpretation. That's what he always say when I'd witness to him. And I'd say, Dad, how do you interpret this? The wages of sin is death. Oh, it's just your interpretation. I said, I didn't give an interpretation, I just quoted it. You see, it's not the hard verses that we have problems with. It's the clear ones. So here we got this verse. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. To submit is to allow the other person to lead. It means to follow them, to yield to them, to obey them. And there's nothing in there about them having to be right. Anybody in the military, you know what they teach? Now, I was talking to Tony about this. This was funny. The modern military is different. Let's go back 15, 20 years, and I'll tell you about the modern military in a minute. 15, 20 years ago, you're in the Irish Navy, and the Irish Army. There's not an Air Force here, amen. You know what you were taught? It was drilled in you, obey. Somebody comes in there and says, we're under attack! You don't go, well, is this a drill or is this the real thing? No, you instantly, on that command, you're supposed to do such as get to your position and get in gear. But in this modern day, it's almost like a union. You have to appeal to the different people. If you don't mind, would you mind getting up and helping us defend the fort? You know? Submit is to obey without question. God teaches us how to submit by dealing with three groups of people in our scripture here as we're going to start on. He first deals with wives and husbands. He moves on to children and parents, always in that order. And finally, he will deal with servants and their masters. He deals with servants and their masters. Now, where does God begin? He talks with the wife. Now, that's very revealing. Somebody once asked me years ago when I first got here to Ireland, I was discipling them, and boy, they had a problem with the Bible. Why is that Bible all about men? This was a woman talking. And she said, why is that Bible only about men and all about men? And I just looked at her and I said, because we've got the most to work on. That sort of calmed her down, amen. But it's true. But you know, sometimes when God speaks, he'll deal with the woman. You know why? Because most of the time, now, today, our modern age is changing things. But most of the time, they're the easiest to fix. Nod your head. You got a marriage problem? You know who's the first person that's easier to bring under and to deal with? It's not the guy. That guy's not even aware there's a problem, amen? Come on, nod your head, stay with me. But a woman, she's aware of the problem, and God says, let's talk to you first. That doesn't mean that he ignores the man. Not at all. He's got plenty to say to the men. 85% of that Bible is written directly to men in their hard-hearted, stubborn heart, stubbornness issues. The rest of it, sometimes he gets real strong to the woman. And this is where he's at right now. So, God starts with the wife's responsibilities at home. Now what we're about to learn is God's grand design for a strong home. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place. Well, just leave it because we'll come back to it in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to make you mad. Amen? No, I don't think so. Hey, it's a Sunday night crowd. I wanted to save this for Sunday morning, but it will be several weeks, and then I wouldn't have anything to preach on Sunday night because we're going through Ephesians, so I have to do it. So, I'll deal with it another time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1 says this, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. An ordinance is a commandment. But I would have you know that the head of every man is his wife, right? No. The head of every man is Christ. So the man's got somebody who's over him. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ, even Jesus Christ, has somebody in charge of his life. Who is it? God the Father. Alright, that's amazing. So there is an order and a design to a home. A home without design is chaos. That's why I believe a lot of homes, man, the husband's coming in wherever he wants, doesn't communicate to the wife. The wife's coming in and out, spending money and doing things without talking it over. What do you think's going to happen? If the wife is spending all the money and the man doesn't come home, doesn't communicate, he's out and the kids, they come in at all hours, they don't have any responsibilities in the home, no chores, no time to get up, nothing to them, what have you got? Chaos. So there's order. I wrote it down this way. I said, first there's God. Under him is Jesus Christ. Under him is the man. Under him is the woman. Under the woman is the children. Under the children is the dog. Under the dog is the cat. Under the cat is the fish. Under the fish is nothing. Amen. I mean, there's order to the home. Amen. I mean, the fish dies. So what? Amen. I mean, it's nothing. The cat dies. Praise God. The dog dies. Well, I'm a little sorry, amen. Little sorry. Amen. You see, there is order. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And it's part of the curse. Don't take it up with me. Women, if you're mad at having to obey your husband, just look forward to one day getting to heaven and punching Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Now, she'll have a new body so she can take it. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said this, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. This is part of the curse. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Those are not nice words. I don't take any glory in that. But it's still true. God put him in charge. And the wife is supposed to let him lead. Amen. Kids are not equal to their parents. Amen. They are equal in value, but not in the decision process. When Tatiana is deciding what you do for your day and where you go and what you eat, the house is out of order. Would you agree with that? Amen. Tatiana, we know what you got planned. Kids are not equal to their parents in the decision process, but they are in value, obviously. As a matter of fact, any parent watching their kid with a high fever, shivering, maybe struggling with spinal meningitis, there's not a parent in this room who couldn't wish and wouldn't wish that they could take their place. Because the value of the kids is higher than our own, amen? It's instinctive in us. But that doesn't mean that that kid determines what they eat for the dinner, amen? Mama decides it, amen? Now we have a secret rule in my house. We eat everything Mom puts on the plate. You know what that means? That means she always puts on there the things that I like. Amen? Because I don't want to have to eat what I don't know. Being the man of the house, I get that rule. I get to make that rule. But a wife is much more valuable than a man, but she cannot take over the leadership in a home. When the Titanic was sinking, you know what they said? It was instant. Women and children first, into the boats. Why'd they do that? A Japanese man, the Japanese, not the emperor, but the Japanese prime minister or some very high muckety-muck was in New York waiting for, they had heard of the Titanic sinking, and when these ships came into the harbor there in New York and docked, and all of these women and children got off, you know what that Japanese fellow did? He said, "Where's the men? What happened to the men?" And one of the Christian men looked at him and says, "We have a different approach in our culture. It's women and children first." He said, "Not in my country. Men first." You see, there's something about that Bible that changes our view about life. And those men went down on that ship singing, "Nearer my God to thee," and allowed those women get off to safety because of Christ. The value is there. Now I know you're watching television, Homer Simpson, you're watching all of the rubbish that's out there, and our modern homes are so influenced by all of the wrong teaching that nobody values anything. But a Christian in that Bible does value their home and value their wife. And we do it for a purpose. But that doesn't mean mama decides where you live and where you're moving and what church you go to. You know who needs to make the decision about what church you go to? Dad. Amen? Well, I don't agree with that. Well, you better. Because the safest thing to do is to follow your husband. Amen? Well, he'll probably make the wrong choice. Help him then. Don't strangle him. Still in Genesis, go to Genesis chapter 2. I'll show you something. This thing is so big I couldn't begin to deal with it all in just 45 minutes. I'm just going to sample it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, look at it. You say, "Well, my husband will make wrong decisions." Well, why did God put you together? Look what it says. The Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone." And boy, that's the truth. "I'll make him a," what? "A help meet for him." Just what he needs. But she's a helper. Help him. Help him make right choices. Talk to him. Warn him. Tell him you don't think it's a right thing. But then back down and pray. Many a woman has learned how to pray in tough situations that she never would have learned if she had just had her own way. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Bible says here, submit to your husband's leadership, period. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:32. You're in chapter 11. Go to the right. Go to 14 in verse 32. Is that right? Yes. Now you get the charismatics, and what do they say? They say, I had a great experience at church. I spoke in tongues. I levitated. You know, I swung from the chandelier. I don't know what all you can do. But you know what the Bible says? Look at your Bible. And I mock that on purpose. Don't misunderstand. A lot of people are sincerely wrong. They think that they're worshiping God, and I don't fault them. What I fault is the leadership that teaches them that that's Christianity, and it's not. Look at the Bible. The Bible says this in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are not subject to a feeling. What does it say? Their spirits, their actions are their own. They're subject to the prophets, which means a real prophet, a man of God, is under control. Do you understand that? They're not out of control. I've seen them. My mom, and she'll probably hear this tape, my mom used to go to charismatic meetings and they'd be frothing at the mouth. Women rolling on in the aisles. People falling over the pews, screaming, crying, laughing. It turns into now they're barking like ducks. That was a joke. They're doing all sorts of weird things. I've been there. I've seen it. And it's pitiful. It's pitiful. It's not right. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Still go on, verse 33. For God is not the author of what? Now, how many have ever been confused by reading your Bible? Oh, I have. Amen. But that's just because we're learning. Amen. But when you look at something and it doesn't make sense and it's out of bounds, it's not a God. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Ooh, he keeps going. Look what's in the context. Verse 34. Let your women... Now this is really deep Greek and Hebrew here. Are you watching? Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under what? As also saith the law. You ever wonder, I give you one guess, how many times this scripture is ever preached in a charismatic church with women preachers? Never. And if they will learn anything, let them go onto the internet. Find out the answer. No, let them ask their what? Oh man, Dre, I have to ask the old man. For it is a shame. It just gets rougher and rougher and rougher. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, wait. Hold on. Is it wrong for my wife to come over and say, hi, Despina? Or she go, I'm in the church. I can't talk. Husband, put that tape over my mouth. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with preaching. We're dealing with somebody disagreeing with the preacher. Can you imagine if a woman, while I'm preaching, stood up, I don't agree with you. And her husband would go, shh, quiet. I'm going to tell him off. You know what the Bible says? She is to shut up. Amen. Now you guys are friends. You know I'm being rough, but I'm telling you, you would sense not the Holy Spirit of God if a woman stood up and rebuked me publicly in church. Now if you got a problem with me, come talk to me. Amen. I'll listen. We'll talk. We'll pray. You might even be right. I'm not debating that. But in church, you better bite your tongue. Amen? Amen. Because it's wrong. And that was going on. There was tremendous confusion. The women were standing up speaking in tongues. They were trying to dominate the meeting. And it was wrong. Who are they supposed to talk to? Who are they supposed to encourage to learn the Bible to have the answers for them? What is it about a man and a woman that we've forgotten where a guy likes it when his wife goes, wow, how strong you are. Those muscles thrill me. Really? But we've forgotten how valuable a wife's praise is. Amen? We forgot it. Isn't it amazing when a woman just says, I think you're the smartest person I ever met. Now you're probably lying. You know it. But he needs to hear it. Amen? And you wish your wife was here so she'd be hearing it. Amen. Listen. The point is this. God wrote it in there that when you've got a problem with a preacher, you disagree with a preacher, you better talk to your husband first. Amen? It's called order. Amen? In the military, there is a, I don't know what it's called, it's called a line of authority, where if you're, now in the Irish Navy, they didn't have privates. What was the lowest? An ensign? What's a guy that's at the very bottom? It's just in the Navy. Huh? A seaman? All right, here's this seaman. All right, he just on the boat, you know, he's already seasick. The boat hadn't left dock. And if he's like, I don't like the food here, he's not allowed to march up to the captain and tell, or the admiral or whatever, and tell him off. He has a line of command, doesn't he? If he got a problem, he talks to his. Who's the guy above him? What would he be? Sergeant? Come on, help me out here. Okay, but there would be people. He just couldn't go up to the very top guy and just give out. He had to work through channels, didn't he? All right, that's called order, and that keeps things respectful. And in the home, what is, take your Bible, go back to Ephesians. Go to the right. I don't know about you, but I love the Word of God, even when it hurts, amen? Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. We'll come back to this concept here in a second, but Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife even as he loves himself. Oh boy, do we men love ourselves. And the wife see that she, what's the next word? Reverence. Highly respect her husband. Wow. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 now. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're dealing with a right attitude in the home. And God deals with the wife first. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Now don't get the idea we're talking about women having to wear one of those robes like they do over there in the Middle East, you know, where they have a tiny little slit. Somebody's way, way off course there. And I've got a secret theory about why those women have to wear those outfits. It's to hide the bruises. That's what I believe. Because, listen, those men are not men. They are brutes. They're killers. There's some serious problems in that culture, and they need the Lord. And I know some missionaries who are in that culture, and they're winning to Christ. Brother Edward Fegali, man, I want to help him. He may be one of our missionaries that we take on this year. But they need the Lord. Don't sit there and go, Islam is a religion of peace. It is not. They do not know peace. Without knowing the Prince of Peace, you'll never know peace, folks. So we're not talking about you wearing one of those tents, you know, with a tiny slit to be able to see through. Look at your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, but we do understand respect here. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in the hottest apparel. It's not what it says, is it? Here comes Marlene. You know? No. Now, you've never been immodest the day I've ever seen you, amen? Modest apparel. She takes it seriously, how she dresses, with shamefacedness. She would be embarrassed if she was not dressed properly. And with sobriety, which means with thinking. And not with all the braided hair or the gold or the pearls or costly array. But, which becometh women professing godliness, she is to be adorned with good works. Let the woman, learn in what? With all subjection. That doesn't mean the women are supposed to be stupid. But they don't have the same vocal privileges in a church like a man does. Men are supposed to argue. Are you listening, ladies? Can I really get in? I'm going to talk to you like a lady because I'm afraid of facing another lady, okay? No, let me just say, listen to me. It is right. It is manly for men to disagree. Are you listening? That's how we learn. Iron sharpens iron. You ever take one of these knives and one of these, what's the thing that you can, it's file, you know, it's a file and you're sharpening. You don't use butter to sharpen a knife. You take another hard substance and you sharpen that knife. And when men argue, it's right. Not supposed to come to blows. But we are supposed to disagree. We are supposed to challenge one another. It's not right for a man and a woman to challenge one another and to be in arguments constantly. Are you listening? That's not what it's all about. And the woman learning in silence is talking about she's not to stand up and challenge a man and I disagree and prove that to me. No. Amen? Are you following me? I'm not hanging myself, am I? We still friends? Amen. Amen. Okay. Because these are the scriptures everybody is terrified of. Keep going. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to what? Verse 12. I will not allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So who's supposed to be the pastor of a church, a man or a woman?
A man.
Now, I know there are some women who are better preachers than some of the men I've heard. I mean, they can preach better than some guys I know. It's kind of embarrassing. But should they preach? Should they ever be behind a pulpit and taking the place that belongs to a man? Now, if that's true in a church, it's also true in the home. Did you make the connection? It's also true in the home. Keep going. Keep going. It goes on. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Hey, a woman standing up thinking she can do a better job than a man, do the work of a man. I'm talking about in the church. There are plenty of women who are smarter. They are multitaskers. I think I rebuked. Who did I rebuke? Oh, I think it was Michael Morgan. He said, I'm out here. He's talking on the phone to me. He says, I'm out here multitasking. I'm hanging up clothes. I'm talking on the phone. And I'm picking stuff around with my foot. I said, don't say multitasking. It's a terrible thing for a man to be able to do, you know. Because women are very good at doing lots of things at once. Amen? Men, man, the moment we leave the cooking pot, it's gone, man. It's burnt. We will not remember it. Amen? Isn't that true? It can be full of water and it's an hour later we go, for potatoes! we just don't know how to do it. Amen? A woman is good at a lot of things. But in this place, behind this pulpit, in a church, it's quiet. Do you understand? With a woman. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And a woman can be deceived into thinking that she can have authority, whether in the home or in a church, and it's wrong. Can a woman have authority in government? Oh, yeah. There are plenty of queens in the Bible, in history. It's not God against women, do you understand? It's just God having a line of order. Can a woman work in a business and have management? Sure. But boy, she ought not to speak with authority for God. Amen. Let's keep going. So, we're dealing with submitting to your husband's leadership, period. We better start talking to our young people about the commitment of marriage and... Here's another C word. There are two words that need to go with every marriage. Commitment and cost. You're not married yet, are you? You are. Okay. How long have you been married? We're having marriage counseling tonight after the meeting, and if anybody else wants to join. 3 years. That was not the way to answer it. You should be quiet. Yeah, that's the safest dog. Listen. You know, most girls, I'm not going to ask you how old you are, but most girls, 16, 17, 18, they start to think about marriage. They start to think about relationships, all right? Guys don't figure it out till they're 24, 25, you know, something goes quick. Something's wrong in the head here. I'm looking for girls. But let me just say this. Before you ever get married, and you should get married. Marriage is honorable and all. It is a wonderful thing. Before you get married, two words. Commitment and cost. It does take commitment. You're making a vow that is the rest of your life. Secondly, it'll probably cost you. You won't always be honeymoon. Huh? It's going to be rough. And there is a cost with it. And we need to tell the kids that. You need to marry a good man. You better marry a good woman. Or you may be regretting it for a very long time. Because I'm going to make sure you stay together. Whether you like him or not. Amen. I don't mean you're a doormat. doesn't mean that He walk all over you any more than you could walk all over Him. It just means, ladies, that you're not the decider in your home. You have the right to speak up. You have the right to express your opinion. You have the right to be involved in those decisions. But He has to be allowed to lead. Amen? Amen. He has to be allowed to make mistakes. Even big ones. That's what it means to be a man. To take responsibility for your mistakes. Well, he won't take responsibility. Would you please just help him? If he's never taken responsibility and you married him, you made a mistake. Now help him. Help him take responsibility for his mistakes. Don't try to protect him from ever making mistakes. He'll never grow up. Amen? Submit is the word. He's speaking here, back here. Let's go back to Ephesians. And we're almost through. He's speaking to Christian women. This is not a commandment for the unsaved, even though all cultures have a line of order that is amazing. In that, usually, you don't find cultures where the women dictate or dominate. Sometimes my brain dictate. You don't find a culture where the women run everything, except in our modern culture today in the Western world. Once you've abandoned the Bible, you're in for a tailspin of destruction. And when the women are taken over, it's because manhood is gone. And I don't want that. I want to restore that. I want the Bible to be the thing that we're living by. So anyway, if we're gonna have women back in their place, you're gonna have to get that woman saved. Amen. You just try it. Let's pretend that Kevin here is married to an unsaved girl. I'd like to see you go home. Now, woman, you're going to obey me. We're going to go to church. We're going to read the Bible together. We're going to do this, and I'm going to pay. She's going to kick you out, man. She will poison you. She will do everything. An unsaved woman, she didn't get married to hear you say that. Amen? These are words for a Christian woman. Would you agree? They're hard enough for you being saved. How much of you are lost, man? No wonder a lot of women don't like that book. Huh? So, speaking to Christian women, let's look at the reason for submitting and we'll be through. Verse 23 and 24, he says this, "For the husband..." Does it say should be? No. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body." God designed the home with a man as the leader. Do you know a man is built for pressure? We're built to carry the burdens. God designed us, wired it in us to carry it. God designed the woman not as the leader. Ladies are not built for it. I was trying to get some statistics. The Irish government is really protective of statistics. I can get statistics for England, for America, for France. But Irish statistics, I'm not sure if this is true. But this is the guess. If we're close to England, one half of the population of Ireland are on some kind of prescription drug at any one time. No wonder there's so much money in pharmaceuticals. Half of the population is currently on something from the doctor that you had to get it to the chemist. And 20% of all of those people, 1 in 5, are on antidepressants. And more than 70% of those on antidepressants are women. You know why? Why would women? I thought they were supposed to be protected. I thought as the men are supposed to be under stress. Women are under too much stress. They take too much on. They're not built for it. And by the way, when it says half of the Irish population, it includes kids. Some of them are antibiotics, I know. Some of them are wart medicines, I know. But there's a lot of drugs going out there that are mind-altering, that are mood-altering. And it's scary. It shouldn't be. That doesn't mean that by being on them that it's evil or wrong. But what I'm saying is, it's too much pressure. And when men stay home and are lazy or not working, and the wife is out working, And where men don't pay the bills and don't worry about paying the bills and don't worry about fixing the house and don't take the pressure of life and make the woman worry about it. It's wrong. You understand? And when that woman is not able to face it, I can understand. Amen? They weren't wired for that. God designed the man to lead. What is it that this is picturing? Look there in verse 23. It says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. What are we talking about? We're talking about a relationship, a picture between Jesus Christ and His church. It's not about feminism or chauvinism. It's about God's design and the only way a home can work. How many of you, I've been through church splits. I've had Christians sit in my home and tell me off and then storm out and take a piece of my heart with them. It's very painful. That's nothing like when a home splits. When two people are at each throats and when... You know, somebody once described marriage as this. Taking two pieces of paper and putting PVC glue on it and gluing them together and letting it dry. And then those two people becoming so angry at one another that they split. They divorce. And divorce would be like trying to rip those two pieces apart. There's no way they could ever be the same. Do you understand? This is why God laid down these instructions, because there's nobody better off when you've taken and put two people together and then try to rip them apart. If you've ever had somebody walk away from you who was your friend and somebody that you loved and they were just a friend and it hurt, think of how much more it hurts in a home. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just saying God said this is how to keep from struggling with that problem. The reason why you submit is because a marriage pictures Jesus in the church. The Bible doesn't say the husband ought to be the head of the wife. It simply says he is. It is a fact. Do you know a husband reflects Jesus Christ whether he wants to or not? And every man in this room, when you have a rotten relationship with your wife, do you know what you're telling the world? That's what Christ is like. And it's a lie. My Lord is faithful. My Lord loves me unconditionally. My Lord honors me when I don't deserve it. Amen? But when we don't honor and protect and love our wives like we should, we're telling the world, that's what Jesus is to me. Whether we think we're saying it or not, I'm a reflection. I'm a symbol of Jesus Christ. Ladies, let me turn it around. When you're not yielded, as if the Lord, hey, if the Lord wanted to move us out of this building and put us somewhere else, we should obey, amen? If the Lord commands us, like we learned this last week, to be more fervent than ever for souls and soul winning and more burdened than ever for our family, shouldn't we obey? Amen. When the book says something, we should just settle. That's it. That's what we got to do. Amen? We should yield. But when a woman looks at her husband and says, you ain't telling me what to do, bud. You know what you are? You are speaking, you are reflecting an image of Christ in the church. And you're speaking a lie because that's not what is true. That's why the Bible says there, and I'm trying to finish up. That's why the Bible says, let me take you to there. Go to Titus and we'll be through because I'll stop here. Titus. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise. People like Despina. The aged women, the old women, right? No. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? What is the big deal? That the Word of God be not blasphemed. That's the motivation. That's the thing, folks. That's the reason for doing it. Not because he's worthy. You were blind when you got married. Nita, admit it. You had no idea what you were getting into. Whoa! Ow! Ooh. But it's true! It's true! I know. All right, don't keep going. Quiet now, quiet. Let's rewind that. Man, you made me lose the force of my saber. No, I won't. When you first get married, you think it's all hunky-dory. It's all just easy-going. It's great. It's fantastic. And then you learn it's not. Why do you keep honoring? Why do you keep respecting? Why do you keep putting up with and obeying somebody who's so flawed? And because a world needs to see what Jesus is like. And that Jesus is worth following. You know, it was very embarrassing. Not for you. But when I called up the hotel she's staying at Drury's Inn. This woman, I said, I'm a Baptist pastor. My wife is just pulling up looking for a Christian who's staying in your hotel. I don't remember her name. I think it's Christine or something like that. And she's staying in your hotel, and we're supposed to pick her up for church tonight. This is what I said. Okay. And the woman said two things. She said, oh, I've got a lot of Christines here tonight. Are you sure it's Christine? Do you have any other? I said, she's blonde. Oh, there are a lot of blondes here tonight. And then she said something that made my heart sink. She said, maybe she's in the bar. Because there's a lot of people in the bar tonight. And my heart sank. Do you see what that woman just said? She said, and they're probably all Christians in the bar. You know, by me saying I'm a Baptist, she's a Christian, she's going to church, didn't faze this unsaved woman one bit. She said, well, she's probably in the bar. That woman needs to meet what a real Christian is. Do you understand? And a real Christian may be going through some rough times with her husband, but it'll make a difference to a lost world who will really finally understand the difference. The difference that it makes in a life, amen? It would have been great if she said, oh, the bar's... Oh, a Christian would never be in the bar. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It would have been good if she had known that difference, amen? Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Let's bow. Father, you know, we can laugh, and a little levity is fine, but it's a serious thing what we're talking about in a home. Our homes are falling apart because, not because of two flawed people in it. That's been the case ever since Adam and Eve. That's not the problem. The problem is at least one person is stubborn. It only takes one humbled, yielded person to save a home. Only one. That's best when both are. But the first person you dealt with was the wife. And I believe it's because she's usually easiest. Lord, I know the world is hammering women and making them harder and harder. But I pray your word, like a hammer, would break some hearts tonight. That we would see some women hug their husbands a little closer. And would resolve before an all-wise God to honor that man. To follow that man. To make him realize just how unworthy he is. To have such a great wife and woman. Lord, I pray you'd save our homes. The devil's not going to give up. But we ought to make it very hard for him to win. And our kids need to see, our world needs to see, just this first part, a submissive woman. Give us the wherewithal, the grace. Give the men, boy, just an embarrassment of understanding that I don't deserve this. I don't deserve my wife following me. I don't deserve my wife obeying me. Who am I? I don't know what to do. In that moment, the two of them are the most perfect. When she's seeking to follow and he's afraid to do it without you. Lord Jesus, please teach us all, men and women, to turn to our head and yield. I pray for our week this week, God, may we please bear much fruit by our lives and in our homes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Just a quick song.